This afternoon, I'd like to begin by turning our attention over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read verses 3 through 8 to set the scene for our lesson this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, excuse me, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The human mind is so constructed that it attempts to avoid anything that is painful or unpleasant. It's just the way we are. This fact is an important part of what is called conditioned response. I'll never forget reading an article one time about some of the methods that were used early on to get people to stop smoking. And conditioned response was one of them. Whenever someone was determined to stop smoking, they put them in a closed-in room and gave them all the cigarettes they wanted. And they had to keep on smoking and smoking and smoking and breathing that until finally it just made them sick. And now the hope is that the next time you light one of those up, you're going to remember that stinky smell and that horrible odor that you associate with this, and you're not going to want to do it anymore. Now, for some people this might work, and indeed I know it has worked with some, but for others it requires something more serious as far as trying to help them to overcome the craving for nicotine. Of course, that was done at a time when we were told, without a doubt, nicotine is not habit-forming. You believe that? We know better. But anyway, but it's a simple principle, you know. I mean, people who have bad habits need to associate these bad habits or unhealthy behavior with something undesirable, so they won't want to do it again. Just makes sense. But we understand that what's really at the base of this is we don't like unpleasant experiences. And sometimes, and I'm sure all of you to one degree or another can relate to this, sometimes just hearing someone talk or observing a certain action or activity forms an idea in our mind that is something very unpleasant, because we associate the voice or the words they're saying or the things that we see and so forth with things that aren't pleasant. And a lot of times it's things in our past that are way beyond what we could do anything about if we wanted to. Now, what we're getting down to is this. Many have rejected obedience to the gospel purportedly because they have come to the conclusion that there is absolutely no happiness to be enjoyed once you become a Christian. So many restrictions. You have to be really serious to be a Christian. Christians are people with long faces and they turn down like this, very unhappy, you know. And Christians never have any fun. And so, I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. And so they reject it because it's unpleasant. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't already know, that The life of a Christian is to be filled with joy. To be filled with joy. From our reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, specifically, notice, did you pick this up? In this you greatly rejoice. And then down at verse 8, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Doesn't this tell us that the life of a Christian is something that is reason for rejoicing? But you know, Paul put it very, very plainly when he wrote to the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians 4 and 4. This is a real simple verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, in case you didn't get it the first time. Isn't that something? There's reason for rejoicing as a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 4, Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul found reason for rejoicing because of our relationship to God. Our service to God should never be considered an unpleasant thing. Should never be considered that way. But it is possible that some may never know or may not have ever known, or they may lose even the joy of being a Christian. This happens to people. And when it does happen, very often we find that they have turned back to the world again. Gone back to the way they were before they were delivered from their sins. And this is sad, sad. And of course, what they think they're doing is they're trying to find a way to do something they consider to be joyful or enjoyable. But you know, that happens, and we know it happens. It ain't a good thing, but it happens. It happened to Israel. They lost the joy of serving God. Look at Amos 8, verses 4 and 5. The book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. Now, did you get what the problem here was? When are these feast days going to be over with? Isn't the Sabbath over yet? Why? What was the problem? They didn't find any joy in the Sabbath. It was an inconvenience they had to put up with. It was an interruption of their business. You see that? They took no joy in serving God whatsoever. Malachi brings this out also in Malachi 1:13. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? What happened? They'd lost the joy, hadn't they? Oh, what a weariness this is. You mean we have to go there again? Yeah, that's what it was. It was a weariness. But, you know, we find people being overcome by various things and losing the joy of serving God. One of the ones we've looked at recently had to do with a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Everyone was enjoying the opportunity to help each other. They rejoiced in it. They were just thrilled. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted some of that thrill, but they didn't want to have to give it all up. You remember? So they pretended to do it, when in reality they were holding back a part for themselves. You remember what happened to them? One by one, they were struck dead on the spot. They paid the price. They paid the price. But they're not alone. You know, Demas is spoken of by Paul. Now, Demas was one of Paul's traveling companions who had been with him. But when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. What happened? Demas lost the joy of serving God. He lost the joy. And so what did he do? He went back to the world again. He went back to the world. There's an example that stands out in this regard, and that is the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says through John, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What's the problem? They were not on fire. They weren't rejoicing. They were just kind of, do what we got to do, you know. And he says, you know, I wish that you had just been cold and just turned your back and walked away. Because if you're not going to be hot, then just be cold. But he said, instead, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. And the Lord says, you make me sick. To put it real bluntly, you make me sick. Now look at what their problem was. You say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And materially, that was probably true. Materially, that was probably true. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What was their problem? More concerned with the material than with the spiritual. They didn't find joy in serving the Lord. They found joy in something else. But, you know, it's very difficult to encourage faithfulness when someone regards service to God as a burden or as a weariness. Very difficult. And the reason is their mind's somewhere else. It isn't where it should be. We, of course, understand that there's a great deal of joy. Our service to the Lord is intended to be joyful. The psalmist in Psalm number 100 talks about this kind of joy. Make a shout to the Lord, all you lands. What does he mean? You need to make joyful shouts and let your words express how wonderful it is to serve the Lord. But you say, well, now, what kind of joy are you talking about here? Because there's a lot of people who have joy in this life, right? But it isn't always joy in service to the Lord, okay? Well, let's look at it in two ways. Let's look at it negatively first, okay? First of all, the joy that we're talking about here is not the lighthearted, merry feeling or the fun that people experience because of circumstance. Because of circumstance. Unfortunately, a lot of people think this is what being a Christian is all about. So what do they want? What do they seek? Well, they seek entertainment. They want worship to be fun. Why? So they can have joy. They don't care if it's scriptural or not. What they want is something that will be fun and they can have joy in it. But that's not the kind of joy we're talking about here. Not the kind of joy. Paul, as we notice, could have joy even in the midst of tribulation. Look at Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Did he find joy in serving God? Yeah. But it wasn't the kind that comes due to circumstance. In fact, this is one of those strange characters who could find joy in stocks in the inner prison at midnight and express it by singing hymns to God and praying. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. That's the kind of joy. Not the joy that is merely the result of our circumstance. This kind of joy that we're talking about here is artificial. And that's not the kind that we want. It's artificial. A lot of times, this kind of joy is found by just telling people how much fun it is to be a Christian. Oh, isn't it fun to be a Christian? And people think, oh, well, I wonder what kind of fun they're having. And then all of a sudden they find out that this fun ain't so fun. Because when they become a Christian, some people don't like them. And some people speak mean to them. And some people treat them terribly. And they go, just a minute, this is not fun. And I thought I was in for fun. And this is not fun. That's artificial joy, you see. That's artificial joy. And that's not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about, on the positive side, is by definition a feeling of gladness or happiness or delight. Webster says it can also be that which causes this feeling or the expression of this feeling. Okay? Joy or joyfulness. Now, biblically, here's what it comes down to. Here's what it comes down to. Calm assurance, peace of mind, which comes from knowing that one is in the right relationship with God. That is joy. That's the kind of joy that when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you don't worry about whether you're going to wake up or not. That's joy. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 5. And specifically here, I want to look at verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. That's joy. We have peace with God. We don't have to worry a bit. You know, in what we call the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the, you know, and we call that the Beatitudes. The word blessed there has as a primary meaning happy. Happy. And in fact, some modern versions have actually translated, instead of blessed, they've translated happy. But this is a happy that goes beyond just, oh, that's nice. It's not that kind of happy. It is the happy that causes real joy in the heart of a Christian. Real joy. Not artificial, but real. Did you know the word joy or form of it occurs about 60 times in the New Testament? You know what this tells me? It tells me this is an important subject. 60 times. Okay? And 90 times in the Old Testament. 90. Well, there's more books of the Old Testament, so I guess that stands to reason. But think about that. 90 times. And interestingly enough, the root word in Hebrew from which joy comes literally means to leap inside. To leap inside. And thus, it comes down to various forms of joy. Okay? Now, many, unfortunately, do not consider service to God as a cause for joy. They just don't. And I think part of it is because they really don't understand what the life of a Christian is all about. And I pondered this, and I actually spent quite a bit of time thinking about this in preparation for this lesson. How could we summarize this in real simple terms? And you know what I came up with? I came up with Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, he's writing to Christians, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord. Now, this means everything we do. Everything we do. Now, here's something very interesting about this, however. We see this specifically applied, this principle, to bondservants in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now there's the principle coming back. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, here is that phrase, as to the Lord, and not to men. And notice what he puts at the end of that. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Now there's that principle put in action over here with regard to bondservants. You say, oh, well, you know, this slavery has been abolished, you know, and this doesn't apply to us today. The principle does apply to us today. The principle does apply to us today. When you become an employee of someone or some firm, some company, you are making the agreement that for a certain amount of compensation that you will provide a certain service. And you are expected to fulfill that as a Christian, listen to it now, as to the Lord. You say, oh, well, you don't know my boss. Let me tell you what. Paul made it very clear in giving instructions about servants that what he told them was not only for people who had nice masters. He said, whether they're nice or not, you still are their servant. And you are to serve them the same way. Now, the difference here is, if you've got a boss that's not nice, then you have the option of searching for another job. They didn't necessarily have that option. But as long as you are under contract to work for this boss, you are to work as to the Lord. And there's no way out of this. No way out of it. And now you say, oh, that's distasteful, though, because I just can't stand working for this guy or this business or whatever it is. Then get out of it. But as long as you're there, you work as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Get it? Do you get it? Now, let me mention this. When you present yourself as a Christian, and then you don't work according to what you've agreed to do, i.e., instead of doing your job, you're sitting around drinking coffee and chatting with your buddies. You know what you do? You don't just get yourself in trouble, you bring shame on the name of Jesus. Now, you may not want to think about that, but you do. You bring shame on the name of Jesus. Why? Because you profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why. You make an agreement to where I'll never forget as long as I live. My grandfather sitting me down and having a talk with me when I was determined that I hated the job I had. And I'll guarantee you, scraping gum off the floor by hand with a putty knife and cleaning toilets was not a pleasant job. But it's a job. And I needed a job. And I signed on and agreed to do the job. And my grandpa told me what I just told you. You made an agreement. And if you don't like it, then find another job and quit that one. But you don't start laying back and not doing what you agreed to do. Because that's not the way a Christian acts. And he's right. He's absolutely right. And he's a person who had done distasteful jobs more than once in his life because he had to support a family. But he did whatever job he did to the best of his ability. And then, of course, when he found something he liked better, he went to that. But that's not the only place where this is applied. Now we're going to start meddling a little bit. We're going to talk about wives. We're going to talk about wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Now, if that was just one place, we might say, well, now, that doesn't mean what it says, really. And we try to dismiss that. I've had people tell me, are you so archaic that you really think that means what it says? I had a guy chew me out on Facebook because I put something like this on Facebook. I'm sorry. Titus 2 and verse 5, look at it. Wives are to learn to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 5:14, regarding younger widows, desire that they marry and bear children and manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Yeah. That means wholehearted. That means you do it to the best of your ability. Absolutely. But you know, it's sad to say that many women in society these days reject these responsibilities totally. I had a woman tell me one time, I don't want to have to wash some old man's dirty socks. She never got married, by the way. And there's people sitting here who knew what I'm talking about, too. She never got married. But she rejected the whole concept, the whole idea. See? But the fact that she rejected it didn't make it go away. If she chose to become the wife of a man, she should take on these responsibilities gladly. Work, unfortunately, to some women becomes a drudgery. It becomes a drudgery. They resent having to do it. They resent it. And you know what the problem is? The wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. As unto the Lord. Is that the way you serve the Lord? Lord, you don't mean I have to do that. I don't want to do that. Is that how you treat the Lord? Think about the contrast between the new bride, who just can't do enough for her new husband. Oh, she keeps the house sparkling clean. Everything's dusted. The floors are swept. And the kitchen is all polished up real nice. She makes the most fantastic meals for this man and can't wait for him to come through the door. And then that joy kind of wears off. And it wears off to the point where she only does it because she has to. Oh, I can't face another sink full of dirty dishes. Oh, I just can't make another meal. See, that's not the attitude that should be prevalent. That's not the attitude at all. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. Now, of course, we could go into a lot of different ramifications of this as far as the relationship with children and so forth. Everything we do is to be done as to the Lord. But some people don't find joy in being a Christian on the job or at school or among their friends because they find it too restrictive. And they don't make any bones about it either. They wish that they could do the things that other people do. All my friends are doing it. Their parents let them do it. And what they really want is they want to throw off whatever restrictions that the Lord may place upon them so that they can be like everybody else. But you know, we need to keep in mind something that Israel of old didn't always comprehend or appreciate. Do you know why God placed certain restrictions upon the Israelites regarding food, regarding practices with regard to medicine and so forth? You know why he did that? For their own good. For their own good. Now, they didn't always think that it was that way, but it was for their own good. And the same thing is true today. The things that too many people who are Christians see as restrictive are for your own good. They're for your own good. Someday, young people, you're going to become older. I don't mean old like me right away, but older, okay? And someday you're going to think back on all these friends of yours you wanted to be like in school. And you see how their lives have turned out. How many divorces they've had. How much trouble some of them have gotten into. How many of them are addicted to one thing or another. And then you need to get down on your knees and thank God that your parents cared enough about you to enforce the restrictions upon you and your activities that kept you from becoming like that. I've often remembered how I was convinced that my parents were out to ruin my life. Yeah, I was convinced of it, no doubt. I was in the music scene. I had all kinds of opportunities to push my music career further. But I had restrictions placed upon me. My mother had seen what a career in the music field had done to her uncle my grandfather's brother, younger brother, lost his soul over it. And she didn't want to see that happen. Now, I want to tell you something. My uncle told me to my own face, don't go that way. I thought he was kind of weird to tell me that. But he told me that. Don't you go that way. It's not good. Because he'd already been there and he saw what it did to him. But you know, at the time, I was convinced that they were absolutely set on ruining my life. But you know, I grew up and I look back and I thank God for it. Because I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be where I am today. I'm convinced of it. Sometimes people consider worship to be merely a duty. They're kind of like Israel of old. Remember we were talking about? How long until we get to go home? Or how long before we can go to the ball game or some other sporting event? How long before we can have lunch? If any commands of our Lord are considered by us to be burdensome or grievous, as some versions put it, I think it's time for us to take a close look at our life. Take a close look at it. Are we in danger of losing the joy that we should have as a Christian? Coming together to worship God and to serve Him should be a joyful thing for us. It should be something we look forward to. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." What's happening when we find God's commandments to be burdensome to us or grievous to us? Is it because we're losing our love for the Lord? Think about that. Think about it. Now, as we wrap this lesson up in the final 5 minutes of our time, let's talk about some reasons for rejoicing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because they're very obvious as I bring them up, okay? One of them is salvation. Oh, yeah. Names written in heaven, Jesus says. I'll rejoice over that one. Sins blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who won't rejoice over that? That's plenty of reason for rejoicing. And we see, of course, examples of rejoicing right here. You remember the eunuch? After Philip preached the gospel to him and he baptized him, what did the eunuch do? He went on his way rejoicing. That's cause for rejoicing, okay? Also, we can find joy in the nature of the Lord's work. How? Because we know that our labor is not vain in the Lord. We know that our labor is not vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we know that we have a better and a more enduring substance that we have to look forward to. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. That's reason for rejoicing. But you know, we also as Christians find joy in trials as well. Having trials really increases our capacity for joy. Do you ever think about that? Life that has never known sorrow, how can it appreciate gladness? So, what do trials do? They help us to count it all joy whenever we're faced with various temptations and trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. We can realize the value of God's promises that He has made to us and the fulfillment of them. In prison, the Apostle Paul could write, Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Whoa! In prison? That's right. The apostles rejoiced in Acts 5:41 because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. That's reason for joy. But we also have reason for rejoicing because of the hope that we have. In Romans 5 and verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a reason for rejoicing right there. There's a reason. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. As we read in our introduction to the lesson this afternoon. Why then, with all of this, is there so little joy amongst Christians? Well, the first thing I would suggest is that they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. To some, being a Christian is just a formality. To some, being a Christian is something they inherited from their parents or maybe their parents and grandparents. And that's just the way it is. They really don't know what it is to be a Christian. And so, they are just drifting along. And so, there's no real joy to be found. There's no real joy. The only way we're going to receive joy from being a Christian is if we have made the proper investment in it. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where do you put your treasures? In heaven. In heaven, where they're safe. And this calls for total commitment on our part. Not just half-hearted service, but total commitment. And what does that involve? Well, that involves being willing to deny ourselves. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And follow Christ. But you know, you wonder why there's so little joy amongst Christians. I'm going to tell you right now. It's because too many have only enough religion to make them miserable. Only enough religion to make them miserable. They know enough to believe that there's a God. But they don't have enough conviction to follow Him faithfully. And so, it's just enough to make them miserable. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in always looking over your shoulder and being afraid that God's going to get you. I'll tell you what, you don't have to look over your shoulder. He is going to get you. You can be confident of that. He's going to get you. Sooner or later. We need to be fully committed. And of course, one of the reasons why there's not as much joy amongst Christians as should be is a lack of growth. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. People just haven't grown. They haven't grown. When we have not grown, we do not understand why we're facing these problems. And thus cannot find joy whenever the problems come our way. Another reason for lack of joy is too many worries. Too many worries. Yeah. Well, what are worries from? Well, partly from lack of faith. We shouldn't be worrying about all these things if we have faith in God. And a lot of people, by the way, their worries as a result of lack of faith are directly related to their concern about whether they are saved or not. And they probably, if that's how they feel, they probably have good reason to worry about that. Because they know better than anyone else besides God whether they are or not. Too many worries. Fear of being unprepared when the Lord comes. Holding on to some sin in life. That's right. They were doing it before they became a Christian and they decided to keep doing it. Only now they're a Christian. You see the problem with that? Do you see the problem with that? You know, whenever we read the Scriptures, we find over here in Psalm 51 and 12 that after David was forgiven of his sin, he asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation and uphold him by his generous spirit. There's no joy to be had whenever we persist in sin. A guilty conscience will not permit anyone to draw near unto God. We need to have our conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only then can we find full assurance of faith. Do you find joy in serving God? Do you find joy in serving God? Or let me put it another way. Do you find joy in being a Christian? Because that's what serving God's all about. If you don't, then you need to figure out why. Because biblically speaking and practically speaking, and that is by experience, it is the most rewarding, happy life that any human being could possibly live. So why aren't you finding joy in it? Well, maybe there's something that needs to be taken care of. Maybe there's something that needs to be taken care of. Maybe there's some attitudes that need to be changed so that you find true joy in serving the Lord. And if you're not yet a child of God, why not obey the gospel? You need to get a taste of this joy. There's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. And so if you have not been obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll take this opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus. As a result of your belief in Him, your heart being changed, that's what repentance is all about. And then being buried in the waters of baptism, where we are promised to receive the remission of our sins by virtue of His blood. And then comes the joy. Initially, because every sin you ever committed has been forgiven. And you, like the eunuch, can go on your way rejoicing. But guess what? You can live every day that way. You can live every day that way by knowing where you stand with God.